Good evening. You can say hello back. Good evening. Oh, that's nice, isn't it? So if I met you, I'm Rob Imberger. I'm blessed to be senior pastor of Wellspring. And if you see a chocolate egg somewhere, feel free to have it. We had an Easter egg hunt this morning at 10 a.m. and the place was absolutely resplendent with Easter eggs, but I'm pretty sure the kids found them all. But if you do happen to see like a glint of foil, it is probably an Easter egg from which the kids just weren't able to quite find. There were many, many hiding spots around here. Now you're all going to be looking for Easter eggs while I'm speaking. That's really annoying. Okay, forget about the Easter eggs until like next time in 25 minutes, all right? I promise. It's a great day, and I've been preaching all day, and it's such a joy because Easter is the best news that we have to offer a world that so desperately needs it. I want you to think about, as we begin reflecting on what for some of us is a very familiar story, I want you to think about this concept of having good news and bad news to share. So as I say to you, imagine, I've got good news and bad news. Hands up who wants to hear the good news first. Who wants to hear the good news? Okay? Who wants to hear the bad news first? More people want to hear the bad news. How intriguing. It's almost like you need to end on a good note, yeah? So you want the bad thing out of the way, and it's like, oh, it's not so bad, now I've heard the good, right? Other people like it the other way around, because they say, oh, gee, I want the good to lift me up a little bit to soften the blow of the bad. So this happens all the time. The way that people announce things to us has impact. So, for example, there's been an accident. Bad news. Good news. No one's hurt. So that's a good combo, right? Because you don't want to hear that no one in your family is hurt. Good news and bad news. There's been an accident. Because you're like, oh, what happened? Whereas if you'd heard the good news, you've heard the bad news first, there's been an accident. Everyone's okay. It's like, oh. But it goes the other way too. Good news, I brought donuts for morning tea. Bad news, there's none left. So that's cruel, isn't it? And then there are more serious examples, bad news, can't control what other people think of you. Good news, doesn't matter what people think of you. Or think about it like this. Bad news, I'll start with the good news this time. Good news, there's $50,000 being left in my grandmother's will. Bad news, my grandmother has to die for me to be able to access that. Intriguing how we have different preferences for when we want the good news or the bad news first. In a really simplistic way, the Easter story could be summarized as bad news, then good news. If you were here on Good Friday, you heard lots of bad news. If you listen to the story Matthew's been telling of Jesus, up until chapter 28, verse 1, there is darkness and badness and evil. There is only humiliation and abuse and degradation of Jesus, and finally culminating in his asphyxiation and death on a cross, such that when we get to Matthew 28, verse 1, we really long for good news. We really want there to be a relief, and the good news is there is good news. Like, there's good news all over this chapter, the whole chapter, not just the end, which is usually called the Great Commission. We're going to get to that, and that's the main part of our focus. But the first section in verses 1 to 15 have a whole lot of good news in it as well. So have a look at what you've got in front of you in terms of the reading or your device, and have a listen to my recap of verses 1 to 7. There's good news all over this. So Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go to prepare Jesus' body for burial, but they're completely interrupted by an earthquake and an angel. And rather than scaring them to death, as the guards were scared near death, they have this promise given to them. Jesus, yes, he was crucified, but he's not here. He's risen. That's the first wonderful good news story that gets told here. The things that Jesus said were true are true. The Jesus who said he would rise again has risen again. But of course, they have to take the angel's word for it, because it says in the text, they have a mixture of fear and joy. So they rush off to make sure that the brothers, that is the other disciples, know this and go to Galilee. But they're interrupted. This is the second part of the good news in verses 8 onwards, by meeting the risen Jesus. And no wonder they want to clutch onto him. No wonder they want to spend time with him and worship him. And they fall at his feet. And it must have been a mixture of disbelief and utter exhilaration. This is special because Jesus commissions them to go and tell the men that he is risen. Significant. He does this in 3 of the 4 Gospels as recorded. It's quite clear he's making a choice that the women are able to preach the resurrection. It's very, very important. It's like almost a reversal of what Eve and Adam were about in the garden. She was entrusted with her husband, with obeying God and the dominion of the earth, and they both stuffed that up. And here, rather than punish women, Jesus gives them a commission to bring, as a trusted messenger, as an accredited messenger, this good news of his risen life. And they go. And the last part in this section of good news is in verses 11 onwards. There's this fanciful tale that the scribes and chief priests have to kind of make up on the spot to explain the missing body. And if that's not evidence for the real resurrection of Jesus, I don't know what is. Like, the fact that they had to come up with a far-fetched story and pay people off. It's just easy to believe that Jesus really had risen from the dead, rather than his disciples having moved that huge stone boulder and stolen his body, really? And then we get to verses 16 to 20. And there are 3 ways in which the good news is so good, and you see it on the screen. I'm just going to go with 3 G's because that's helpful for me to remember. It might be helpful for you too. The good news is good because it is global, given away, and guaranteed. Firstly, the good news, Jesus is alive, is global. Have a listen again to verses 18 to 19. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And in this worship and this doubt mixed in, and he comes to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," and it goes on. We'll get to that in a sec. Just note with me that all heavenly and earthly authority belongs to Jesus. And what does he do with that? Straight away, he delegates it for the sake of spreading this good news of his life to all nations. And that doesn't just mean all countries, it means all peoples, all ethnic groups, all kinds of people. Really significant, because at this point he's speaking to Jewish men who, some of them, still had in their brains that Jesus was only Christ for the Jews. And here he is, this message alive for all people, non-Jews included. The global news was to go to everyone. The global news was for everyone. I want you to see the resurrection is absolutely key to establishing Jesus's heavenly and earthly authority. If he wasn't raised to life, he would have no authority. Some of us remember this TV show a little while ago called Undercover Boss. It was where a CEO would head into her company and work on the factory floor or be in the mix with a fast food outlet, right? And she would have a disguise. He would change his name and work alongside people at the bottom of the ladder for that whole week. And then they get to the end and the big reveal would be, "Oh, you were the CEO all along." And he or she would call those workers that they'd work with during the week into the office, and some workers who were slackers, you could see the fear in their eyes. "Oh my gosh, am I going to get fired?" And the other ones who'd worked hard, they get rewarded because they were working hard despite not knowing the CEO was working with them and watching. The whole thing turns on the fact that this was a CEO who was still CEO the whole time. He or she was just undercover. Some of you know where I'm going with this. The resurrection is Jesus' undercover boss moment. It's when he reveals, I really am the CEO all along. And as opposed to a couple of days prior, the prophet Isaiah predicted that he would be disfigured and we would hide our faces from him as one to be banished. And here he is, risen, perfect in body, and really CEO the whole time. Undercover boss as a TV show does not work if there's an intern who goes undercover, the trainee, and at the end of it, she goes, hey, it was me all along. And they're like, who are you? Like, you're no one. You're way down the rung. It doesn't work for Jesus to commission his disciples to do the things he does if he's not raised. He has no authority, but the good news is he does. Who else rises from the dead? Who else deserves worship and honor like he does? He has all earthly, heavenly authority. The good news is global. Secondly, the good news is given away. So you see this in verses 18 to 20. There is a direct action after Jesus says, I have this heavenly, earthly authority. I am alive. We hear it again. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey or observe everything I have commanded you. So everything about his being alive must lead, according to Jesus, to action. He uses this word, discipleship. Disciple people. This is not a new concept to his Jewish friends. His Jewish friends understood what it was to be a disciple. They had observed rabbis, Jewish leaders, take students to themselves, to be masters over them, the apprentices, to be, in effect, to have students follow them and hang on their every word and learn their works and ways and words. It was very common for those Jewish students and apprentices of the master to imitate the rabbi. So that concept was clear. And you see that is replicated in the life of Jesus as he disciples his disciples. He spends time with them, in this case, 3 intensive years. He gets them to do some of the things that he did, reaching out to the marginalized, doing miracles, redefining what true greatness is. All of these things that Jesus himself does, he shows his disciples, his students, his apprentices, how to do. And it makes sense then. He is now saying, as you have been discipled, now disciple others. As you have been shown how to be my apprentice, apprentice others. I think in terms of discipleship, it's a big word. It's a bit of a Christian buzzword. And a lot of churches, and I struggle with this as a Christian leader as well, flip between 2 extremes with this. We think discipleship, that could be anything and everything. What could we do to disciple people? And it feels like maybe it's too big a task. Maybe we think it's going to magically happen, hopefully. We clutch at straws to try to find a definition. The other extreme we flip to is we make it severely programmatic. And we say there are these inputs that will lead to those outputs. Bang, discipleship. One of the most neglected sources are the Gospels themselves, because they show us how Jesus discipled his disciples. And then the clue for how we then disciple disciples is verse 20, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Replicate the way you have been discipled with your disciples. The good news is good because it's given away. Third G. The good news is guaranteed. The good news is guaranteed by Jesus' presence. Verse 20, remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. You might remember how Matthew's gospel began. It was with a promise to Mary that her son would be born and he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the promise stretches throughout the gospel beyond Matthew to the end of the age. It's beautiful, isn't it? And that makes the good news good. I can't imagine the misery of the alternative. Well, let's try it for a moment. I think there are two alternatives. If Jesus is not guaranteeing his ongoing presence, one of two things happens. He brings us to God as the ultimate sacrifice for sin, but just like an animal on the altar, he stays dead. And a dead savior can't make promises, can't keep promises to be with us, can't come back again to judge the world. We are made right with God, but we have no ongoing relationship with him. The other alternative is Jesus does rise. He declares he has heavenly and earthly authority. He gives a great commission to disciple with this global good news and then says, all yours, I'll see you at the end of the age. That would be miserable. That would be impossible. No, he does. He says with great definiteness, I will be with you always. Now, that's an interesting promise to make. If you know the storyline of the Bible, you know in a few weeks' time from when he makes this promise, he's actually not with them anymore. In his physical body, he actually ascends to the Father's side in glory. So how can he, at the same time as saying, I'll be with you always to the end of the age, also depart and leave them on earth? Well, that's got to do with another promise he made. He thought of this. He sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would help Jesus' presence be in his disciples, not just like being in front of them or beside them. Jesus sent his Spirit so that we could, and his disciples then could, experience his presence intimately, even better than if he was right beside us or in front of us. So the good news is global, given away, and guaranteed. Here's the thing, though. I said earlier, splitting the Easter story between bad news and then good news is too simplistic. It is, because actually, if you live in a world like I do, with ongoing war and rage and greed, in a world of domestic violence and sexual slavery and famine and disease, then you will agree, life doesn't feel good all the time. It doesn't feel as though good news permeates every waking moment. In fact, it feels like bad news still wins the day sometimes. And you with me get weighed down by the bad news. 20,000 Ukrainian children, I heard this recently, deported to Russia, separated from their families in this war. And imagine if that happened in our country. Imagine if these were our children. It would be so hard to hold on to the good news of Easter. And that's why we've tried to spend some time in this Easter season looking at paradox and irony, that somehow in God's economy, suffering can lead to glory and pain can lead to victory, and so many others. So we want to say, as much as the resurrection is good news, now, there's also good news later. It's not just that there's bad news, good news. It's bad news, good news, and good news later. For those Ukrainian children and their families, there has to be something still on its way to overwhelm the bad they are so accustomed to. And we want to say, Easter launches that good news convincingly. Jesus is alive. That's great news. But there's something even better that's going to come at what he calls, verse 20, the end of the age. He spoke so often of this. He had different language for it at times. He talked about it as being the last day. Sometimes it was the day of judgment. Sometimes it was the day of the Son of Man coming and bringing justice to the earth. And that will be a great day where good news later finds its fulfillment. In the meantime, the church gets on with the work of globally spreading the good news with the guarantee of God's presence. And when we talk about the gospel, I'm so glad that at the moment you've entered into it, resonate, a bit of a study on that word. What is the gospel? Did it a couple of weeks ago. There's going to be more little teaching sessions that Sam and I will run, because the gospel is broad. Be wary of gospel summaries that have one or two sentences. The gospel is broad, like a multifaceted diamond. And I love particularly looking at Luke 4 and how Jesus describes the gospel and how it links back to Isaiah 61. So this work carries on. Our giving away of the gospel globally, guaranteed with God's presence, goes on. But with one eye on good news later, on the end of the age, the last day. One writer has given this analogy of a musical symphony and the church having individual orchestral parts. And by God's Spirit, we all have a gift to share. But not one of us has all the sheets of music. And that sometimes means we harmonize and produce a pretty neat tune. At other times, it means we jar and make a racket. And there are just so many interruptions and imperfections in the mix because we still live in a world marred by evil and brokenness and injustice. In other words, sin. What we really need is a conductor who holds the full score to bring us together, to make us play in unison, to get this part to meld with this, to perfect the evil and the injustice, to do away with it and purify, to make this one symphony a beautiful tune. Without evil, without interruption, without imperfection. That is going to happen at the end of the age. So we have good news and good news later. I'm really encouraged by that. Amidst the ironies and the paradoxes of life, I'm really encouraged by that as a church in our post-Easter life. Just almost a year ago, I outlined four key priorities for Wellspring. There's going to be our strategic focus: Thriving Generations Ministry, Discipleship Pathway, Leadership Development, Local Outreach. The good news of Easter is those strategic priorities are hopeful because Jesus is alive. And he'll piece together our fits and starts and grand efforts and small efforts, and we'll lead toward a pretty beautiful symphony one day. That's very encouraging to me, because we'll get it wrong sometimes and we'll have setbacks and we will find it disappointing and it'll let us down. That's okay. I'm reminded today of this beautiful news. The gospel is global. It is to be given away. It's guaranteed by the presence of Jesus himself. And really, I'm cheating, but I'm going to add another G, and that's the gospel is, the good news is grace. Because some of us here tonight are struck by the bad news. We're still stuck in it. Some of us haven't connected the dots, and we're struggling to do that. Some of us indeed feel bad news still overwhelms us. I want to pray in particular for you. If you are someone who was already convinced of the good news of Easter, and you're convinced that there's good news later too, please use this time to pray for the people who can't see that. Let's pray now. Oh, Lord Jesus, we acclaim you as Lord. We love you and adore you. You are matchless and incomparable. There's no one like you. And there is a beautiful gift and invitation in Easter. It shows that you are truly authoritative. It shows that you conquer sin, evil, and death. It shows that Satan is overcome. It signals our own resurrection. That is all true. And it also comes with this grace to give to undeserving people who come with empty hands the gift of life. So please, Lord, would you give hope to the hopeless tonight? Bind up the brokenhearted tonight. Please let it be your love that is poured into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We want to know, like really know in our bones, Jesus' life makes a difference now and for eternity. We pray for those of us who feel so stuck in darkness and whose lives resemble Good Friday more than Easter Day. Please have mercy on us, God. Please remind us that there is an offer here of life to the full with Jesus. Thanks that he understands our darkness and pain. Thanks that he went to the cross to overcome it and show that it won't win. As we look to the last day, the end of the age, the time when he will come to judge everyone and everything, in the meantime, help us. Help us give away this good news. Help us give it away globally. And help us do it with you. For you are here. You are there. And you always will be. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.